This time let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, first chapter. If you're visiting with us, we have been studying 1 Samuel in the morning, in Exodus in the evening, and we're going to take a slight hiatus from that in the next couple of weeks. And we're going to turn our attention to John's prologue, his introduction to his Gospel. And we're going to be looking at primarily focusing on the first five verses of his prologue. His prologue actually goes from verse 1 of John 1 all the way to verse 18. And so what I'd like to do is, just for context, just to get a sense of the richness of this passage, and as I've said to several of you, the scriptures are kind of like an onion. You keep peeling back layers and you find more layers and more layers. And John 1, like all of scripture, John 1 is especially layered and rich. So this morning I want to focus primarily on just the first five verses, but let's read in context this prologue in its entirety. So following with me as I read aloud John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Hear now, this is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will or of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we all have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Listen to the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. I'm going to encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. As I mentioned, we're going to primarily focus on those first five verses, but we're going to make some references to other parts of this prologue, so it might be good to have their Bibles open before you. And as I often do, if someone wants to take notes, I'll do my best to help you if that is something you choose to do. But before we go on with our study, let's turn to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that the light of the world would shine, Jesus Christ, that he would shine in the darkness, and that we would long to have life in his name. Lord, we pray that you would give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the shining in the face of Christ as we read your holy word. Hear our prayers. Speak your word to us. Show us your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, and let all of God's people say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, as I mentioned, for the next few sermons, for this morning, as well as next Sunday morning, as well as next Sunday night, I want us to focus on, concentrate on the first coming, the first advent of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're doing so as we look at John's gospel. Now, if you recall, way back, many, many, many months ago, when we began our study in Matthew, many months ago, we talked about how each one of the gospels speaks of the birth of Jesus in its own unique way. If you remember, Matthew, like in Luke, recount and they talk about the nativity and the incarnation and the birth and the infancy of Christ. Mark's gospel is a little bit different. Mark's gospel begins with the forerunner talking to us about John the Baptist, who announces that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming. In fact, Mark's gospel even says those words at the very beginning. But John's gospel approaches it much differently. We don't read about Christ's birth. It's alluded to very, very briefly about John here, John the Baptist, but not a whole lot more than simply a mention. But instead, John starts off with something very doctrinal. He speaks about the single person of Christ and the two natures that he has, both human and divine. One commentator used the example of classical music. He said that if Matthew and Luke were a lullaby, Mark might be more of a fanfare, a trumpet call. And he would say, John would be, in a sense, that full-blown orchestra piece that riles us up. And so John starts here with telling us that Jesus is a man like no other man, because he's perfectly 100% God and 100% man, fully human, fully divine. And in this passage, in these first 18 verses, we are going to see how we should respond to that. We'll touch on that today and as well as in the coming sermons. How should we respond to this prologue, this introduction of Christ? Well, to give you a hint at this, and maybe some of you might be going, I think I have an idea. But usually when we have sound doctrine, that should lead us to sound doxology. In other words, when we see the truths of Scripture, we can't help but rejoice in those truths of Scripture. And we're going to see that here in these verses. Now, before we begin, we need to consider the culture we live in. We have to consider that there are people who might look at these verses and shrug their shoulders and say, so what? They might look at the birth of a peasant child as somewhat mundane. They might dismiss that birth story, even with all the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and the gifts and all that. They might say, that's irrelevant for us today. They would say, well, let's put the stories of Santa Claus and Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and then maybe we'll add Jesus to that. But I hope in our study that you would see that this is a much greater story than any of those. This isn't mundane. This isn't irrelevant to us today. This is something, as I said, sound doctrine leads to sound doxology. And I hope we leave here praising our God for what he has done for us. This morning I want us to focus on Jesus as the Word. And we see that in the very beginning. We see in the Word, beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And we want to focus on the Word as Jesus as that Word. And that's why the title of our message today is taken from those first words of John. In the beginning was the Word. And I want us to consider three points this morning as we look at this passage. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, I want us to look at Jesus as the divine Word. As the divine Word. In verse 3, we're going to see that Jesus is the creative Word. And then in verses 4 and 5, we're going to see Jesus as the illuminating Word. And those are going to be our 3 points this morning. Jesus is divine word. Jesus is the creative word. Jesus is the illuminating word. Now, the word that word is the word logos. Maybe that's a Greek word. Not that I don't know how many Greek scholars are in here, but maybe such thing, that's a Greek word we might be familiar with, the word logos. And it's a very important word that John uses here. Because you see, the Greeks in those days, that word logos was often associated with philosophically with the idea of reason. And John specifically uses this word, logos, to talk to us about divine self-revelation. In other words, logos, the word is being used here so that God can reveal himself to us. And so that's very fitting that we have the word here, the Greek word logos here. And as I mentioned, we want to look at this as Jesus is the divine word. That's going to be our first point. Look at it with me, with those words. Read it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, John here in his birth story takes us beyond Bethlehem, doesn't he? He brings us to the very beginning. And he's teaching us something really, really basic, but really, really important for us to hear. And here it is. Jesus is God. Some of us may be going, well, yeah. But you have no, these verses are so misconstrued in so many different ways. I want us to note here a couple things about this word. You'll notice, first of all, about the divine word is eternal. It's eternal. In the beginning was the Word. What does that imply? Let's break that down. What that implies is that in the beginning, the Word wasn't created. The Word was already in existence. In other words, the Word's not a creature. That which is represented in the Word is not bound by time or nature. And you might be saying, well, okay, that makes sense. But why I bring this up is because you see, in the early days of the church, there was a person named Arius. And Arius denied Christ's humanity. He said in his eternity, and he taught, quote, there was when he was not. There was a time when he was not. Jesus didn't exist. And you know what? We still have people today who teach this. The Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I don't want to go into all the Greek here. This is not a Greek lecture. But let me just summarize it this way. Jehovah's Witnesses use really bad Greek in this passage. Really bad Greek. Because they'll say, well, Jesus wasn't God. Jesus was just a God. Well, that has a lot of problems right there, doesn't it? But that's how they explain this. That's why it's so important for us to come to the grips with the reality that Jesus is God. That the Word had no beginning or no end. It has always existed. And when we realize that and we jump down to verse 14 and we read those words, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, when we realize that this Word that's always been in existence, has always been, entered space and time and was conceived in a virgin and took upon himself a human nature. And was wrapped in swaddling cloths. And he was laid in a manger. That the eternal became temporary. And he did that for us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. It's not Santa Claus. It's definitely not Frosty the Snowman. And we might be able to sing Rudolph, but it's about Christ. It's about God, the incarnate, taking on flesh. Jesus is the divine word. He's eternal. Notice, secondly, it also says the word, we also see in these verses, the word is identical with God. Notice it says, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Now, and we read those verse words in the beginning, and I wonder, I hope, each and every one of us who are familiar with the scriptures automatically went in our minds and we went all the way back to the beginning. Because Julie Andrews taught me the beginning is a very good place to start. And we learned in there, what did we learn? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word is the, Jesus is the divine word. He's identical with God. As I mentioned, Jesus is God. God, who we learned from our confession, this is a summary of the scriptures, who we learn is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, is being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Took upon flesh and blood, took upon a true body and a reasonable soul, and he dwelled among us. And he lived in this world, and it was tempted, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he became tired, yet he could also perform miracles and heal sickness and calm the winds and the waves. This is Christ Jesus. This is the great I am. This is the Lord God himself. This is the one who would be cursed. This is the one who we mocked. This is the one who is nailed to the cross at Calvary. Jesus Christ is the God of all glory. And here he is, identical with us, identical with God, because he is God. But yeah, we also learn thirdly that he's distinct. He's distinct. It says the word was with God. Yes, he is identical with God, but he's distinct from God. And now we're starting to see what we know as the Trinity, as the triune God. We start seeing that develop, don't we? We see that being revealed to us, because if that implies that the Word was with God, there's a distinction between God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus says so himself in this gospel. He says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. He is saying that they are indivisible, but they're not identical. And that's why we believe that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal in power and glory. We don't believe in three gods. We don't believe in one person. We don't believe that Jesus was 50-50, 50% human and 50% divine. No. The Word was with God, but the Word was God. He was identical to God, and yet distinct. And if I pause right here, some of us might be going, this is some heavy stuff. Some of us may be trying to figure this out. One God, three persons, distinct, yet identical. But instead of being stumped by it and trying to figure it all out, maybe we should just step back for a moment and remember that sound doctrine leads to sound doxology. Instead of trying to figure it out, we should just step back and be filled with awe and reverence and wonder, to worship God for his glory and his beauty and even the mystery of the Trinity. We should surrender, submit ourselves to God. He's the divine. Here we have Jesus as the divine word. We should adore and praise our Savior for what he has done for us. Jesus is the divine word. We should never minimize that. But secondly, we also see Jesus is the creative word. Verse 3. Notice it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, here's another allusion to Genesis chapter 1:1. And we live in a world in which there are a lot of questions that are being asked. But if we want to boil all those questions down to the basic questions, we boil them down to basically a series of questions. Here it is. Who am I? Where have I come from, and where am I going? Those are pretty basic. And so when we ask those questions, we start talking about origin. Where did we come from? And suddenly we have all these theories of evolution and theistic evolution and everything happened by pure chance and the like. And we also say, well, where are we going? Where's our destiny? And there are people that are saying, well, I think all people are going to heaven. I don't think anyone's going to heaven. I don't think there's any afterlife. The world is full of answers that are all wrong. And if we think about it, our view on how life begins is going to impact the way that we live. And it's going to impact the way that we approach what's going to happen at the end. And so let's step back and let's look at the beginning. John gives us details, doesn't he, here? John says here, in all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What we read, and we saw it, we can read it in Psalm 33, is that God spoke and it came to be. Everything came into being. The invisible and the visible. We make a reference, so a Latin reference, to creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. And I've used this when I teach kids, and I say, I can't just speak something in my hand and poof, it's going to happen. It isn't going to happen because I don't have that power. I don't have creation ex nihilo. I can't create something out of nothing. And Jesus is the creative word. He's the divine word. He's the eternal son. He is the second person of the Trinity. But he's also the mediator, and he's the agent of creation. We saw that. By the word of his power, we read in Hebrews. We read it in other parts of the scriptures as well. When we talk about the word, the creative word, when we talk about... We often refer to two types of revelation. Two types of revelation. We talk about the word, the special revelation. That is the written word, the scriptures that we have before us. But there's also God's general revelation. It's the creation around us. It's the world we live in. It's the nature we see. And what we read here, is that all these things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. We talk about Jesus being the divine word, but he's also the creative word. We can look all around us and know that through Christ these things exist. Not everyone sees that, of course. Not everyone sees that because we live in a wicked and sinful world, and we read in Romans chapter 1 that there are those that are blind, they are blind to the truth, and they don't see the invisible, the eternal qualities of God. They worship the creature rather than the creator. But not only in God's written word, but also in the world around us, we can see a glimpse into that word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we think about Christmas, and we think about the Christmas story, we think about that first Advent. That story's not told. We don't tell that story to cheer us up in the midst of winter. It's not there to give us another option to distract us from the brokenness of the world. John is telling us that the coming of Christ Jesus reminds us that God has created this world by his Son, and it's the Creator who has become the creature who has made, that has entered the very world he's created And he loves it enough to redeem it. We read in John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Christ came into this world to save this broken and sinful people, to express his love, to redeem them, and promise them a new creation. Promise him a new heaven and a new earth when he comes again. And so again, as we look at this and we think of the power of God and the word that is spoken and it came to be, we are left with simply a marvel and an awe. We realize that Jesus isn't just a cute little Christmas story that we tell, but it's truth. It's power. It's grace. That leads to one last thing I want to look at this morning, and that is Jesus as the illuminating word. We're going to probably revisit these verses again next time we're together. But notice in verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In him was life. Life. Not just to be merry. Not just to be happy. Life, not just to be financially wealthy. But a much different life. A life that is centered upon him. We talk about light, by the way. We often talk about light being that illuminating things, showing us things. We read in the Psalms, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it is the word that makes God known. If you want to know more about God the Father, if you want to know more about the God of the Bible, we look to Christ because Jesus is God. He brings understanding. He brings revelation. He communicates to us the Father. He declares that Old Testament, those 39 books of the Old Testament, that there are churches that don't even touch, by the way. They're like, that's Old Testament stuff. I'm in the church age. No, those 39 books all point us to Christ. And Jesus reveals that. That's why he said it after the resurrection, that he is the fulfillment of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, encompassing the scriptures. Why do I emphasize Jesus as the illuminating word? It's because you see, brothers and sisters, Christianity is about the word. It's all about the word because Jesus is the word. Christ isn't just another event in history. It's not there. Jesus isn't the reason why we go from BC to AD. There's something more important than that. Because you see, John is telling us that God sought to reach. God sought to save, to seek, and to save the lost. God has sent his son in order to make him known. In him was life. A life much grander than anything that we can put on our Christmas list. He gives us the gift of salvation. He is the word and he speaks to us and calls us to be his people, to live a life holy and pleasing to him, to be a light of the world that shines in the darkness. Remember, Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what we know. Our kids can all sing it. Us adults can all sing it. I mean, I'm not leading you in a rousing rendition of This Little Light of Mine, but I think most of us can know that song. Why? Because we're called to shine our lights till Jesus comes. Because we're accountable to him. Because he's the word that became flesh and we beheld his glory, and we are word-centered because we're Christ-centered. And he calls us to live lives that are word-centered, in Christ-centered, because in him is true life. In him is light. A light that can't be extinguished by darkness. And that's why he sent his son. That's why God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, to bear our reproach, to obey where we can never hope to obey, to die the death that we deserve to die, to purchase for us full and free forgiveness. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to be born in a manger, to die on a cross, to rise from a grave, to reign forever and ever. And that's when we break out in the hallelujah chorus, right? Jesus is the divine word. He's the creative word. He's the illuminating word. He is the reason why we celebrate Christmas. He is the reason why we live Christ-centered. He is the reason why we are worshiping him today. Because through him, he has revealed God to us. And so let me conclude by saying, I wonder how many of us are listening. Let me conclude by simply saying, I wonder how many of us are still singing the lullabies when we should be with the full gusto of that hallelujah chorus. Are we really coming to worship and bow down to the newborn king? Are we really devoted to him? Are we really centered upon him? Or do we really believe that Jesus is truly God? That he is the divine word, that it's through, he is the creative word by through whom the whole world was created. He's the illuminating word that reveals to us a loving heavenly Father. I pray that not just today, but in the days to come, in the years to come, in the lifetime that is to come, that we would see God's grace. God's grace revealed to us in his word, in his son, in our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for Christ. And we pray that you would fix our hearts and our eyes upon him. Lord, fill us with a sense of awe and reverence and worship, because you've spoken to us. You have revealed yourself to us. You have sent us a Savior. Oh Lord, may we adore him. May we rejoice in him. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let all of God's people say, Amen.